The first lesson is taken from Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is taken from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Deceptive, deceitful, misleading, and just downright tricky. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the schemes and the devices of Satan and all the rebellious spirits aligned with him. Let's begin with this. God is real. He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, but one God. He is almighty, omniscient, and omnipresent. If we didn't believe that God is real, we wouldn't be here today. And even as God is real, so is the devil and all the fallen spirit beings in league with him. These spirit beings are not almighty, they are not omniscient, and they are not omnipresent, though they might be so self-deluded to think themselves to be equal to God. If they so think, they'd be way wrong. The Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah were written in such a way that we have strong reason to believe that while Satan and his allies did know Jesus was the Son of God, because some of the demons, when he would cast them out of people, would declare that he was the Son of God, even though they knew he was the Son of God, they very likely did not know what he was seeking to accomplish by becoming a human being. With hindsight, we can see that the Old Testament prophecies, we can see them and how they showed what Jesus was going to accomplish. But that's with hindsight. The people at the time of Christ, however, looked at the prophecies and they misunderstood them. This was even true of John the Baptist, of whom Jesus said, among those born of women, none was greater than John. So if John the Baptist didn't get everything right about Jesus, we shouldn't be surprised that the demented forces of evil didn't accurately know what the Son of God was doing here in the body of a mere man. Remember, the devil and his ilk are not omniscient. If they were omniscient, they never would have rebelled against God because they would have known they would lose. But there Jesus was, the Son of God in the flesh of a human being. I have to believe that the devil was thinking that if he could get Jesus to sin, it would be a great way to shove it in God's face and thwart whatever it was that Jesus was up to. So he waited for an opportune time. That time came when Jesus was in the wilderness fasting and spending time in prayer. Here's what the text simply says. After 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. You think? Of course he was hungry. But something else had happened, and still happens today when God's people fast. They are fortified in spirit. You see, the main idea in fasting is to turn one's attention away from bodily needs and impulses and instead focus on God. Time normally spent eating and spending that time with others while you're eating is set to the side in favor of spending that time with God and His Word. Yes, the body becomes hungry and weaker during prolonged fasting, but the spirit becomes stronger. But Satan sees this as a great time to tempt Jesus, and he goes right for the natural thing. He knows Jesus must be hungry, and so in verse 3 of chapter 4 of Matthew, he says, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Like I said, he goes for the obvious. Jesus is now human. And one of the primary needs of human beings, of course, is food. In fact, food is often one of the great weaknesses of humans. Don't we all know that? So the first salvo has been fired. But Jesus is not duped or drawn in. In fact, he does something very specific. He quotes Scripture. He says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus uses this quote from Deuteronomy chapter 4 to thwart this temptation. Though the body is indeed hungry, Jesus knows that words from God are far more sustaining than food. For while food can keep a human body alive for X number of years on the earth, the words of God can give life that is eternal. Temptation number one is thwarted and dismissed. So the tempter changes tactics. This time, he actually quotes Scripture too. Would Satan do that? You bet he would. If he can trick you into some type of behavior that leads to sin by using Scripture, of course he would use it. It's a quote from Psalm 91. Here's how it's presented. "Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." What is the devil going for here? What sin is he tempting Jesus to commit? Pride. "Come on, Jesus. Show us who you are. Make those angels do some work for a change. They're right there in Scripture. They're not going to let you fall. Can't strike your foot against the stone. Throw yourself off of here. Yeah, make them do some work. Make them carry you along like a king being carried on some kind of sedan chair." You see? He is, in fact, quoting valid Scripture, but he's trying to trick Jesus into using it for wrong reasons, self-centered reasons. It would be an act of self-aggrandizement. But Jesus is not duped. He was not tricked. Again, he quotes Scripture. "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Score, Jesus 2, Satan 0. So So things aren't going the way the devil probably thought they would. So he goes for broke. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. Enough with the minor temptations having to do with personal comfort or proving who he was. The devil gets down to brass tacks and he basically says, okay, here's the deal. I can make you king of the world. All the power of all the kings of the world can be yours. Anything you say will be done. No one could defy you. You and you alone would be the greatest of all human beings. All power would be yours. Just worship me. Power. The thing that turns many well-meaning public servants into corrupt and arrogant politicians. And Satan doesn't just offer Jesus some power. He offers all power. What a temptation. And it wouldn't seemingly cost Jesus all that much. All he had to do was worship the devil. Well, Jesus had had enough. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Again, Jesus turns to Scripture. Yes, Jesus rebukes and rejects the devil's temptations with Scripture. And Satan departs, and angels come to attend to Jesus. Now, there are some very important takeaways from this encounter that can benefit you and me. But before we cover them, please note something. Note how all of this began. Jesus had just been 41 days before. He had just been baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. You will remember when Jesus came up out of the water that God the Father spoke audibly from heaven and that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. These, the first words of our text, are the very next words after his baptism. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Wait a minute. God wanted this to happen? Answer, yes. And you might wonder why God would do such a thing. No doubt the devil thought this was a fantastic opportunity. He probably thought this was the dumbest thing God could have done. God was playing right into his hands. Interestingly, the Greek word that is translated tempted can just as validly be translated tested. Satan viewed this as a great time to tempt Jesus. God the Father saw this as a time of testing. There's an old adage, that which doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And in a sense, that's what's happening here. Jesus has spent this time fasting. He is in peak spiritual condition. And he passes his first significant test with flying colors. And lest you think this unfair of God, note these words from James. James 1, verses 2 and through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, I will admit, this is not my favorite passage of Scripture. I admit, I still have difficulty considering it pure joy when a hardship or some kind of trial comes my way. And I guess that means I still have room for some significant growth. But the point here is the same spiritual principles that God used in the life of Jesus, He uses for our benefit as well. Now, back for a moment to the things from which we can benefit concerning the temptation of Jesus. I believe that God wants us to grasp four things. Four things. First, you and I can and do have times when we are tempted by the forces aligned with Satan. We do. We all do. For we too are sons and daughters of God. Sons and daughters of God that these forces would like to undo from faith, if they could. Second, you will notice that I said we are tempted by forces aligned with Satan. That's because Satan is not omnipresent. He cannot be in more than one place at a time. That means, according to my logic anyway, he's never personally tempted any of us in this room because none of us are big enough targets for him to personally deal with. And I find that a bit of an encouraging thought. We don't have to go up against the big guy. But even if we did, we could still win. Point three. The Word of God, as it was for Jesus, is a powerful tool in rejecting temptations. Listen, if it's what Jesus used, it surely is good for us to use as well. How are you doing with the study of God's Word? I hope you're seeing today how utterly valuable it is, the Word of God, in turning temptation away. And remember, there are three sources of temptation in league with the devil. The devil's minions, the sinful world, and our own sinful nature. And they want to trip us up and get us to sin as often as they possibly can, for while they can't take our faith away, they can and do try to get us so discouraged in our spiritual walk that we just simply give faith up. And understand, that does happen. Don't let it happen to you. Read and learn and digest the precious Word of God, the Scriptures. And finally, you can have victory over temptation in your life. You can. Believe that. There is victory in the name of Jesus. There is victory through the use of God's powerful Word. Listen. The temptations may be strong. They may be powerful. They may seem insurmountable, but they are not. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. That's a quote from Scripture. And what is it telling you? It's telling you that though you may seem weak and insignificant in the face of temptation, the greater truth is that you have the Spirit of Almighty God within you. Hallelujah! You can live in victory just like was the case with Jesus. You can turn the trickery of the devil into triumph. You can. God has given you His Spirit and His Word for that very purpose. And that's God's truth for you and for me. Amen. Amen.